I'll tell you what, that song brings back a lot of memories. One of our responsibilities on the weekends when we were in college was to take the gospel to the communities around the school. And another fellow, myself, were in Anderson, South Carolina on the weekends. And we had a little record player that you had battery clips to. You'd put your hood up and you'd park that thing out there on the fender and you'd clip it to the battery. And we had one little 45 RPM record. And this was the song that we played over and over and over and over again. Got the attention of the folks in town, and as we get a crowd, we'd preach to them. That fellow was a former circus performer. Got to know him real well in our Bible classes. We were relatively older than the folks in the class. I had come out of the service, and he had come out of the circus. So, and he had some rather pithy sayings once in a while. I heard him say to a, this is off the track, so just forgive me. I heard him say to a fellow one day who was griping, the teacher had stepped out of class for just a moment. This kid, fresh out of high school, was griping about all the hard work and stuff, you know. And Hugh turned to him and said, listen, young fellow, he said, if you'd be more of a self-starter, the teacher wouldn't have to be a crank. But he later went on to found the rescue mission in Anderson, South Carolina. So there's a lot of memories in that old song. All right, take your Bibles and let's turn to the 23rd Psalm, if you will, please. Psalm 23. Everyone have it? All right, let's bow to pray. Our Father, as we open the Word tonight, we ask that you would bless. And may the Holy Spirit have charge, Lord, and minister the Word to our hearts tonight. Help us to have teachable spirits, listening ears. And our Father, we pray that it'll be a profitable time for us as we sit together around the Word of God. I pray that your blessing may be our experience. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Listening to the pastor preach this weekend, he was, of course, dealing with a lot of the Christmas story. And as I was sitting there listening to one of his messages, I thought of the men who had made Christmas, who were there for Christmas. And he was talking about the shepherds and being part of that crowd that had found the first Christmas. And the thought crossed my mind, and I couldn't get away from it for a few days and began to gather some thoughts around it. I'll tell you what the thought was in a moment. But Wednesday or Sunday night after the service, we were here at the front, and the preacher came by and he said, are you going to be around Wednesday? And I said, well, yes, I am. Actually, I'm off, and this whole week I'm gone, but I plan to be here tonight. And he said, well, how about preaching for me? We want to go down to Dixie and visit some of the old folks from the first ministry. So I said, fine, be glad to do that. And then the Lord sort of brought this. I sat down at my study desk at home, started a completely different message relative to all things. And that's an interesting study. You want to follow that through sometime. Go in the Word of God and find out how many times that little phrase occurs and what's attached to it. And I got that all down on paper and set, and then it just wouldn't fit. And all the time I was thinking about this thought, the chief shepherd called the shepherds together. And that thought just sort of fastened on me. What's more natural than to have the chief shepherd gather the local shepherds and have a little confab there? That's what happened. They were there at the invitation of the chief shepherd. Picture with me, if you will, the realities that gather themselves together under the portrait of this term, shepherd. We'll read here in a moment, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's verse 1 of this chapter. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, the scripture says, "He shall feed his flock as a shepherd." And in John 10, verse 14, you know a very familiar verse there. He said, "I am the good shepherd." And he goes on to talk about laying down his life for the sheep, and the hireling fleeing when the trouble comes, and the good shepherd standing to face the foe. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, this verse, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now, with that chapter before us in the book of Psalms, let's read it together. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is, of course, the shepherd psalm. And while we are privileged in the scriptures to see something of God through these different metaphors, and there are many of them used to convey some of the essence of God to us. He's the living water, he's the rock, he's the light. All of these metaphors combine to give us a little insight into the personage of God. And so in this picture, he's the shepherd. Now, in order to fully appreciate that, we would have to have a little different eye than we do today in our culture, because we know very little bit about tending sheep, at least most of us. I don't know, maybe you're the exception, but most of us are at a loss when it comes to knowing all the intricacies of staying with sheep and watching over sheep and keeping the sheep and all of that sort of thing. But with the resurrection of the metaphor, rather than lose it to the culture because it's not in place, let's go back and try to look at it with some sense of the proportion that it had in the minds of those who were the first hearers of these truths. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When I was a kid, I had the strangest idea about this verse. I couldn't figure out, if this was supposed to be the Lord, why was it that I didn't want him? He's the shepherd, I shall not want. And I assumed that I shall not want him. You're sitting there like a bump on a log. I'm not sure that got through. Maybe I had to explain my inabilities as a child to you so you understand where I was coming from here. By the way, kids need clear understanding set out in front of them. Try to teach the simplicity of the statements concerning the things of God, and don't try to confuse their minds with language they don't. We don't talk like that today. You don't say, "I shall not want." You might say, "I don't want it." But I don't like it. But you don't talk like that. So help them understand when you deal with biblical truths. Make it clear. At any rate, we think in terms of God's provision here when we say that we'll not want for anything. But there's something behind that statement that you need to understand here. This would imply a very personal and complete trust of the shepherd. Now let that fact sink in. To have satisfaction and peace of mind, and we'll get to some of these other things in a moment, relative to the shepherd, and no longer feeling the need of anything, knowing that he will provide it all, must originate from a very deep and personal commitment to him and trust of him as the shepherd. Romans 8:28, it's a very familiar verse, isn't it? We know that all things, what? Work together for good to those who love the Lord, those who are called according to his purpose. Now, the scripture does not teach us that all things are good. There are many tragedies in life. The promise of God is that he'll weave them all together so that there will be our good from these experiences. He doesn't shield them from us. He allows us to go through them. And by going through them, we deepen our faith, enlarge our trust, and we come to understand something of the care of the shepherd. You can't find the realities without going through the trials. Folks pray for patience, but they don't like the idea that tribulation worketh patience. And experience and hope and all those things, they all come after the initial tribulation. Now, coming back to the thought here, is he the shepherd of your life in such a way that you have complete trust in him? You're willing to turn your life over to him and say, Lord, it's yours to do with whatever you see fit, however you see fit, wherever you see fit. I am available. So it goes beyond the fact that he simply provides for us and that we'll no longer have a want or a need because he has established the fact that he will supply our needs. But the truth of the matter is here that God knows best, and in all the circumstances that come our way, we can rest in confidence that the shepherd knows what's best for the sheep. It's always a disaster when the sheep try to be the shepherd. Now, God has ordained under-shepherds as those delegated with some of the responsibilities of feeding the sheep and caring for the sheep, and that's another matter, but I want you to understand that at the basic root of things here, the very outset of the psalmist's comments here, deal with it, there must be a complete trust of the shepherd. We are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, and we need to trust him to provide for us in whatever way he sees fit. Now, sometimes we can't see the end. Well, a lot of times we can't see the end of things. All we are experiencing is right now. It may be the beginning or just a little way into it, but we don't know how it's going to turn out. But we need to trust him that things will work all right and that it'll come out to our good and there'll be some benefit of it. And I know that there will be trials in our lives that we will not understand as to how they develop us or work with us or what they're doing in our lives until we eventually step over on God's side of the picture and see it from his perspective. I tell folks that life is like a loom. We're looking at the backside of the work. And the knots and the hard places where things are joined together don't make a whole lot of sense to us from this perspective. One of these days, we're going to get around and look at it from God's perspective. The front side of it and the pattern and the design will then be all that God intended it to be, and we'll understand it. While we don't understand the tragedies, the difficulties, the heartache, the sorrow, we need to have a complete trust in the shepherd. That's the bottom line here. Look at verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This is the picture of peace. still waters, and green pastures. Now, the sheep will not drink from running water. They have to have a little pool off to the side, an eddy that gets back where it gets calm, and then they will drink from it. They won't stick their head in a river that's running fast past them and drink. The green pastures are where they lie down. Now, sheep do not eat or do not feed lying down. The picture here, though, is full satisfaction on the part of the sheep, having been cared for, fed, taken care of. They're right there at the source of the waters, and they lie down in all of the green pastures, which means that right around them is all of God's full, complete provision. So they're resting in peace. That's the message of verse 2. And when you have the confidence in the shepherd of verse 1, you can move to the peace of verse 2. Make sense? Still waters, green pastures. Now, this is contentment in the midst of life's daily trials. Constantly aware of the shepherd's presence and his provision. Peace. Look at verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Goes along with this same thought that there is peace where God is present. He's able to restore us and guide us and direct us as the shepherd in the pathway of righteousness for his name's sake. By the way, that little phrase, for his name's sake, means basically that God has a reputation to maintain. And what he does very clearly so that folks can understand that he's at the heart of it. And he should receive the praise and the glory for those things that he does. But they're done because he has a name to uphold. When he makes a promise, he upholds it. His word is all that we need. And God said, I will supply all of your needs, the riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. And when God makes us that promise, he has a name to uphold. And so it is that these paths of righteousness are provided for his name's sake. And that brings me to this thought. You know, we're part of the family of God. And whatever you do impacts upon the name of the family. Whether you're a good family member or whether you're a poor family member, whatever you do is going to impact on the overall sense of the name. And by you best understand that this group of people in this town has a name. For many, it's an elevated name. For others, it's a curse word. Be sure you don't add to the devil's ammunition. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, there is some contention over whether this rod and staff are two different implements or one. And some of the commentators would lean pretty heavily on the fact that it's one instrument used in two different ways. Others say, no, there was a common practice of carrying the rod, which would be sort of like a club. And they go on to describe it as being a short staff with some kind of a weighted implement at the end of it, and sometimes embedded with nails. And what they would do would be to use it to drive off predators or to kill the predator. And the staff had a, you know, the typical shepherd's staff with a crook in the end of it. That was used in the guiding of the sheep and the dealing with the sheep. So some folks believe very clearly there were two implements. Others see it as one wrapped up in the two thoughts wrapped up in the one instrument. But the idea here is protection. Provision, peace, protection. And in all of the trials and difficulties when the enemy comes in, we have one who will stand up for us. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the devil goes about, as you well know, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have a real formidable enemy who wants to destroy us. And so it is good to be protected by the implements of the shepherd. But you know what the real truth is here? It's the presence of the shepherd that really makes the difference. When you were a kid, were you ever afraid of the dark? Did you ever have to have somebody older hold your hand and go there? Yeah, most kids, you know, somewhere along the way you get past it. But for a lot of folks, that's a real situation you have to deal with. And the idea here is that when the presence of the shepherd is there, then though I walk through the valley of the dark places. Now it says shadow of death, but that's a literal translation. Dark places. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of the dark places, I will not fear, for thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. The dark places, the storms of life, overwhelming us from time to time, where the sun is not visible, and you're in a dark, dark place. You know, valleys in the Holy Land are dangerous places. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Shepherds and travelers did not normally go through a valley. They would walk the sides of the valley, but not go through it. The reason for that is that it could rain 20 miles away, and you would suddenly find yourself in a flash flood. I remember on a bus trip once going down to Eilat, which is at the head of the Red Sea, leaving Jerusalem and driving down and going down that way. And we came to a section of the road, and it just took a little dip, came up the other side. But from the beginning of the dip down to the middle and up the other side, there were these ring stakes on the sides of the road. And I asked the bus driver, I said, "What are those things?" He said, "That's to measure how deep the water gets." And we're out in the middle of nowhere, and there's nothing green around us. Where's all this water going to come from? Well, everything's a rock around there, and it doesn't go in the ground so very quickly. It runs off, gathers speed and volume, and comes gushing down the valleys. And so the valley is always a dark place, a dangerous place. And you don't go there unless you're ill-advised. But life doesn't give us a choice once in a while, and sometimes we find ourselves in the dark places. And there it's good to know the presence of the shepherd. You know, if somebody knows the lay of the land, you feel a little more comfortable about it. Having been there before and done those things, you're along for the trip, but the burden of it has been lifted because you know that you have a guide. And a dependable one who's been tested in all points, the scripture says, as we have been, and yet without sin. So he's able to succor us or help us or sustain us when we get in our dark places. And there can be some pretty dark places in the human experience. It's not always sunshine and roses, is it? There are lots of those stormy days. And to know the presence of the Good Shepherd who will drive off the enemies with the rod and the staff. And the comfort of God can be ours in the midst of all the darkest days. And so we realize the protection of the Good Shepherd. Look at the next verse. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. This talks about the purpose. When you sit down to eat, it has a greater purpose than simply to fill and satisfy your hunger pains at the moment. When you sit down to sustenance, it's to maintain the body. And the body is the form in which we actively do whatever we're going to do. And so it is that God sustains us with His sustenance, preparing the table, so that we are able to go on in the purpose and plan of God, accomplish what we're here for. You know that God has a perfect will for you and me? Amen. Romans 12, 1 and 2, what's it say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, experience, come to know, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. God has a blueprint for us. From the moment we receive Christ as Savior, God lays out a blueprint for us. And we have the privilege of walking in faith step by step, led by the Holy Spirit, living in that purpose of God for us. We all have a calling of God. Yours is different than mine, and yours and mine are different than someone else's. But every single one of us has a calling of God. The tragedy is when we walk away from the calling of God, the purpose of God in our lives, and we try to take things in our own hands, engineer and scheme the way through, and it leads to nothing but frustration and failure. Purpose. He sets a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies, meaning that God's protective hand is holding them at bay. Now, it was a practice in Oriental times to eat your meal on occasions if it was a feast and you had called people in and you had gathered them in. It would be the custom to eat in the full view of anybody that would walk by or that was curious and could look upon you and see it. That's what God has done. He set us down to a table of rich provision. And any onlooker that wants to see can gaze away. And we ought to be open like that so that folks can know our relationship with the Lord and our fellowship with Him at His table. At any rate, it speaks of that purpose. He says He anoints our head with oil. Now, it was the shepherd's purpose originally in the anointing to keep the flies from laying eggs in the nostrils of the sheep. And so they would anoint the head or the nostrils with oil and prevent that from happening. Because if the eggs were laid there and hatched, those resulting hatchings would bore into the membranes and could eventually get to the brain and kill the sheep. And nothing's more tragic than to see a sheep with such a condition beating its head against whatever he can find because of the pain and the agony that he's in. So the shepherd always anointed the sheep to keep the flies from laying the eggs. But there was a secondary effort as far as anointing was concerned as well. Whenever the sheep would wander off and get caught feeding and encounter brambles and thorns, they would be scratched up. And so the good shepherd would take the sheep and anoint those scratches and cuts where the thorns had infected themselves. Sometimes we get off in the brambles, don't we? And we come back a little bloodied. It's always good to know the soothing balm of Gilead is still in the Master's care. Boys, we tell the folks on Friday night that He's the God of the second chance. You might get out there and mess up, but God's willing to take us back and clean us up. What's He say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we know we're forgiven, but we haven't asked for the cleansing. The Good Shepherd is able to anoint and take care of that need. I'm so glad that we can offer that reality to the folks on Friday night, that God is the God of the second chance, and He can take your mess and straighten it out and make it like new again. And then in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now this talks about the personification or the presence, literal presence. The goodness and the mercies are of God. And so we're going to dwell together. There was a story I read once of this lady that came to the pastor with a concern because she had this concept of being followed. And while they could not find any reality to it, it seemed to be a figment of her imagination, but it was real to her. And having confidence that there was no real danger, the pastor said to her, I have an answer for that. And she said, you do? Yes. It's goodness and mercy that are following you everywhere you go. The truth is that God's goodness follows us, does it not? God is good. What's that little chorus we sing? Well, we don't sing it too often. God is so good. You know it. God is so... I'm not going to sing it. So anyway, God, the point is that God is good. And His mercy. You know what mercy is? That's the undeserved goodness of God. But mercy and goodness follow us, and we will dwell in the house of God forever. John 14 says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Creation took 6 days. He rested on the seventh. All we know of that creation is what's left after the flood rearranged it. But I'll tell you what, I've been around the world both directions, and I've seen some of the beauty of it. And there are some beautiful places that mark the handiwork of God. Even after the flood destroyed a lot of it. Well, if He did that in 6 days, what's heaven like? He's been at it 2,000 years. That's why the Scripture says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. You know, we marvel at the technology today. I stopped flying 20 years ago. Sold the airplane, got out of it. Well, a couple of fellows in the church here have some of those things. And once in a while going with them again, and you know how that fever gets a hold of you once in a while, and the inoculation doesn't go. Anyway, gotten a renewed interest in it. And I have discovered in those 20-some years that there's been a horrific change in technology. Nowadays, you have a little instrument in front of you called a GPS, ground positioning system. So now you can look at that thing, got a little picture in color. It has a map, a little airplane on the top of it, and the map moves underneath the airplane showing you exactly where you are. And then you can dial in the current weather, the next rad Doppler radar you see on television. You got it right in front of you here. You can see the lightning strikes. You can call up the winds aloft, and they'll diagram the highs and the lows and which way the wind's blowing at altitudes. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. You know what? It's already ancient technology. They're working on something now, a brand new system. They're going to implement it within the next 10 years. And they're going to do away with all the radars and all that stuff. And every airplane will carry a little box to tell everybody else how high it is, where it's going, the whole bit. Absolutely amazing, the technology. You know, when we were kids, Dick Tracy had a wrist radio. You remember that? Now he's got a PDA on his arm. It's absolutely amazing. And we marvel at the technology in the last 25 or 30 years or whatever, and we say, what will it be like 50 years from now if the Lord waits and tarries? I don't know, but it's probably going to be revolutionary. And that's just a little slice of time compared to eternity. And we're poking around finding things out that God already knows. What must heaven be like? Well, we can't even begin to imagine. But I've got this promise from the chief shepherd, that when goodness and mercy follow me everywhere, they're going to follow me right into the presence of God for all of the years and eons of the ages to come. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, let's go back to Bethlehem for just a moment. We'll wrap it up. Out there on the hillside, there's shepherds. And suddenly that chief shepherd stands and announces his own birth, the angel of the Lord. And the shepherds come into the presence of the chief shepherd. It's our privilege at Christmas time and those days associated with it to once again come into the presence of the chief shepherd. I remind you of this last verse, 1 Peter 2:25, for you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Psalm 79:13, so we the people and sheep of thy pasture will give thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Thank God for the shepherd of our soul, the chief shepherd. Bow your heads with me. Our Father, we're grateful for the Word of God, for the metaphor that allows us to see just a glimpse of the character of God, the one who's able to provide, give peace, protect, give purpose to life, and grant our Father with the blessing of your presence, that reality that will be in fellowship for all the eons of the ages to come. Father, we're so grateful that we've been privileged to hear the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him as our Savior. and to anticipate that day when we'll see the great shepherd of our souls. Our heads are bowed, eyes closed. It's difficult to assume that every single individual knows the shepherd in a personal way. And maybe you do not know yet for sure that he's your shepherd and that your soul's in his keeping because you've committed it to him in faith. Or perhaps you're here tonight as one of the sheep that have gone astray. Thank God the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to find the one that is astray. And finding it, the scripture says, carrieth it back to the bosom of the fold. Maybe you're a little stray tonight, outside of the perfect will of God. You know it. You've been walking on your own. Perhaps God's touched your heart and said, look, it's time to get back in the fold and be where you belong. Do what you're supposed to do. I don't know how God may have used the message to talk to your heart, but if he has, I would give you the encouragement to respond as he would be pleased. And so we give the opportunity in a moment for you to come and just spend a moment on your knees and do whatever God wants you to do in that regard. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts and draw us to your side as the great shepherd. If there needs to be an anointing tonight of the scars and the cuts, the application of the balm of Gilead, I pray it might be so. Whatever it is, Lord, draw our hearts to yours, and may we know that peace that comes from your presence. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.